I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 5. Our text this morning is verses 9 through 16. Will you stand with me for the reading of the Word, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage your households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Father, we do see consistently that you have called us to be a people who reflect Christ. You've called us to be a people to care, to be stretched, to get out of our comfort zone, to look after those who need encouragement, to think more about others than we do ourselves, like Christ. And I pray that this text will expose that issue in our own hearts. I pray also that it will be a great encouragement. And I pray most of all that the gospel will be clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know that this text seems a little odd, but as we work our way through 1 Timothy 5, here it is. And yet as I studied it this week, I thought, you know, I'm really looking forward to preaching this because there are so many reasons that I am encouraged by how so many of you are owning the truths of this and have demonstrated this. So I'm really happy to be able to preach this text. Well, but as I prepare a sermon, I do try to anticipate how different people will react to it. And so if you are here this morning because you lost a bet or because you're on an assignment from a class on comparative religions, and you're here for the very first time, I'm guessing that the portion of the Bible that I just read this morning and have indicated this is my intent to preach from is probably not what you were expecting. So I want to give you a little bit of context for it. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, our text this morning, and you want to follow along, is on page 993. But you will, if you look at where you are in the Bible, you will see that there's a whole lot that has come before this, and there's a little bit that's coming after. The Bible's a pretty big book. You'll also notice in this particular letter that we're reading from, this little book within the book, 1 Timothy, that we are in chapter 5, which obviously means there are four chapters that came before it, and if you'll peek ahead, you'll see that there's only one chapter after it. So, in other words, there's a lot of water that's already gone under the bridge. We're picking up in the middle of a story here, and if you don't understand some of that stuff, then just this text all by itself, you know, kind of seems like it's a little bit out of left field. Well, 1 Timothy is actually a letter written to a young man named Timothy who was attempting to help put some things in order in a church in the city of Ephesus. And we find out from this letter that the church was never designed to be a place where everybody comes and they appear to be impressive or to be a place where people just have it all together in life. In fact, the church, in its essence, is actually a people. A people whose lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this change is not just a change of habit. It's a change of the heart. We are a people whose lives have literally been changed by Christ. And that change results in us learning to love what God loves and learning to hate what God hates. We find out, and this is one of those themes that goes throughout all of Scripture, God cares for broken people. God cares about the needy. God cares about the outcast. God cares about those who cannot fix themselves. And God offers salvation to those who cannot save themselves, which is every single one of us. And that is why caring for widows is such a basic expectation for the church. Caring for widows is necessary because it is a tangible expression of the gospel. But caring for widows is more than having meals for them once a month or something like that. In fact, behind the details of this text, there is a view of the church that I'm not sure all of you have grasped yet. So, I'm going to push you a little bit on that. And I hope you don't mind me pushing you a little bit. So, the first two points are really helping you see behind the text. And then the third point, It'll allow us to just work through it pretty quick. So, point number one. What this text does is it presents a serious and committed view of the church. It's not uncommon for people to browse churches similar to how they do fast food restaurants. I mean, you may like Burger King, your kids may like Taco Bell, and your wife likes Jimmy John's. And so where do you go for lunch? Well, some of you will pick all three, won't you? I know your habits. And if you want to go to all three, that's fine. But what about church? Let's say that you like the music at one church, the preaching at another, the kids ministry at a third, and the youth ministry at a fourth. What do you do? Everybody gets what they want, right? But you see, if you do that, if you kind of pick this little ministry here, this church for this church for that, do you see anything remotely like that in the Scriptures? I understand that people pick churches based upon what's convenient and what's relevant. And the temptation then is to make church as convenient and as relevant as possible. But that's not the picture of the church presented in the Scriptures. When you look at verse 9 and verse 11, both of those passages talk about either enrolling widows in order to care for them or not having certain widows on that particular list. And you will see that if you treat the church kind of like you do fast food restaurants, you have no possible way of obeying this text. The local church is charged with the oversight of care for the widows in the church. And a church simply cannot do this unless it has some means of knowing who is actually in the church and who is actually a part of the church. In other words, this text is fairly clear that membership matters. Membership in the body matters. I hope you see what I mean. If you attended here once, does that make you a member? No. If you attended here once, does that mean that you believe everything that we believe and practice? Of course not. You may attend here once and never come back. It would be wrong to say that you are a member and to expect anything from you. Okay, well, if it's not once, well, is it twice? Three times? Four times? How many times do you have to attend in order to actually be a member? Is membership simply attending? Or do you actually have to profess to believe something? Do you have to take responsibility for the life of the church? Do we not have to commit to something, such as the care for our widows? But who are our widows? Is it all the widows in Macomb County? How can we enroll widows into an oversight ministry unless we have a way of knowing who is actually in our church? And I'm submitting to you, you can't do that unless you've got meaningful membership in a church. Now, when I talk about that, some of you, and this is what I'm talking about, pushing on you a little bit because some of you hesitate with that. So can I ask you why? Is it because you don't want to feel obligated? If that's the case, I really need to push on that. Because in describing salvation, Peter described it in 1 Peter 2:10 as once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. The church is not a building that hosts events. It is a people to whom you belong. A people who need to know they can lean on you. And a people that you need to lean on. Because you're never called to do this Christian life by yourself. To say that you're a Christian but not be a member of a church is like saying that you're married but you don't have a wife. Who do you belong to and who belongs to you? And how can you follow this text unless you're a member of the church? Apart from meaningful membership, we wouldn't know who the widows are that we are responsible for. Since the widows could be floating around between five different churches, and without meaningful membership, we wouldn't even have the basic level of commitment to say that we have to be committed to care for our widows. A serious and committed view of the church also reveals that ministry in the body matters. I mean, when you read this text and Paul talks about the qualification of a widow to be on this listing, it makes it clear, particularly there in verse number 10, that the widow has to have demonstrated faithfulness in ministry to her family and to the church, because ministry is not a one-way street. She who cared for others in her family and in her church is now receiving care from her family. And if there is no family, she is to receive care from her church. Well, again, that assumes ministry on the part of the woman and ministry on the part of the church to the woman. Well, who is the church? Well, we are. But if you're not serving in the church, then you're not able to know who is actually helping in the church. If you're not able to serve in the church, but when you were able, you did, then the church now serves you. All that to say, ministry matters. Your ministry in the church matters, and it matters if you choose to ignore this. Also, personal involvement is assumed. When you look at these qualifications, she's washed the feet of the saints, she's cared for the afflicted, she's devoted herself to every good work, there in verse 10. You see a lot of personal things, don't you? How do you know if a woman is
at least 60 years of age.
There's only one way to know, isn't there?
She has to tell you. She has to be known. Married?
Kids? Reputation for good works? I cannot faithfully preach this text if I pretend that it is perfectly fine for you to come and sit in here for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and not be personally involved in the lives of other people. You would never know this about them, and they would never know this about you. So you see what I'm trying to say? The way the New Testament describes it, your church is your family. And this text is a perfect example of this dynamic because it speaks of your biological family and your commitment and your responsibilities there. You are responsible to provide for the members of your household. In fact, in the text that we looked at last week, if a man refuses to do that, he's worse than an unbeliever. Paul clearly recognizes, look, you got a mom, you got a dad, you got brothers, you got sisters, you got kids, you may have grandkids and so forth. And when you come to faith in Christ, you do not ignore your biological family. In fact, it is the gospel that helps you be a better member of your family. But it's that family that helps you understand what this family is to function like. Because God designed the church to be your eternal family. And that is illustrated in the gospel. Because one of the aspects of the gospel is adoption. When you come to the point in life when you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ because He died to save you from the penalty of your sin, you are saved. That means you are saved from the penalty of sin. You are saved from the wrath of God. You are saved from hell. But you are not only saved from, you are saved to. You are saved to a new life. You are also saved to a new family. So when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, okay, when you pray, this is how you pray. What's the first thing He said? Our Father, our, we're in this together, our Father, because He's the dad of this whole family. That's how He wants us to think. Not just my God, though He is my God, not just my Father, though He is my Father, but our Father. You're in this with a body of believers. And in this family, you have a role to fulfill. You have your part. If you don't do your part, we suffer for it. Adoption is part of salvation. Body life is part of your sanctification. God has designed the church to help you grow. But perhaps you hesitate joining because people drive you nuts. All right, when people drive you crazy, does that say something about them or something about you? It's both, isn't it? The people that drive you crazy, isn't that good to say, why am I so bothered by that particular person? If that person wasn't in my life, I wouldn't be so bothered. But if that person wasn't in your life, that issue in your heart wouldn't keep coming up. God uses the imperfect parts of the body to expose things in our own lives, and He uses your life to help them as well. Some of you perhaps hesitate joining because you've been hurt. It will happen again. It will. It'll happen over and over and over until As Dale read this morning, we're glorified. And then it won't happen anymore. I can't protect you from that. But I can call you to be committed to that which Jesus died for. You can't be committed to anything greater. But the truth is, and you can see it from this text, we're not called to be a bag of marbles, are we? We are called to be a bag of what?
Grapes.
Or over time, all the grapes that are in the bag begin to mesh together until each one is part of the whole. So that's what this text presents, a serious committed view of the church. Secondly, this text presents a high view of women. What you just read in this text was absolutely revolutionary in its day. While Jesus and the apostles were all men, and only men were charged with being pastors and elders, Christianity from its earliest days has been heavily influenced by women and has always had more women than men. Why is this so? If, as our culture says, Christianity is so demeaning to women, the facts simply do not support that. Christianity was so attractive to women because it offered them a life and a setting that was far superior to anything they had ever known. Let me give you a little bit of context, and I think it's going to be helpful. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus. Ephesus was a Roman city. There were two primary cultures in the first century world. In that era of the world, the Greek culture and the Roman culture, and there was some overlap between the two. But in both of those cultures, women had very little say. Women were generally given away in marriage before puberty to older men. And the men could divorce them without consequence and grounds. As a result, women often found themselves divorced for no good reason or widowed at a young age because their old husband died. However, that does not mean that there are all these young widows running around. The truth was, women were in such high demand because there were so many girls discarded at birth. Girls were considered to be a liability, not an asset. If you had a lot of girls, you had to pay a lot of dowries for the wedding. They weren't that useful in the army. They weren't considered to be that useful on the farm. In one study, out of 600 Roman families, only 6 of them had more than one daughter. It was very common when a woman gave birth, if it was a boy, the father had the right to do thumbs up, the child would live. If it was a girl, he had the right to do thumbs down, and the child would be killed. The result was, outside of the actual city of Rome, the ratio was 141 men to every 100 women. Unmarried younger women were almost unheard of. There was even a state policy that penalized women who were under 50 who did not remarry. The life of a woman was very difficult. The culture treated women as being disposable. Some of you have heard of Cicero, the Roman politician, the lawyer, the political theorist. His daughter, Tullia, is sadly a typical example. She was married when she was 16, widowed at 22, remarried at 23, divorced at 28, married again at 29, divorced at 33, and she died in childbirth at the age 34. Women were treated like we treat cell phones. Use them for a couple of years,
Get another. It favored the rich. It was awful. But that was the culture. That was the air that everybody breathed. In contrast to that was this Christianity. In Christianity, women were treated with respect. And although there were more men than women in the culture, there were more women than men in the church. It was that the church has always been countercultural. This command in verse 3, which this whole text is part of, honor widows, was radically different than anything that the culture did. And the church really did care for and esteem women. Evidence for this is seen in the catacombs, which were under the city of Rome, where many early believers lived and died. In a study based on 3,733 burial sites in the catacombs, women were nearly as likely as men to have lengthy inscriptions on their tombs. Women were honored in death, just like men in the Christian faith. They enjoyed an honor in death because they enjoyed honor in life. In Christianity, they enjoyed a much higher level of security in life and equality in marriage than they did in the culture. So, realizing that the local church is called to be an identifiable, committed group of Christians who are lovingly serving and caring for and helping each other take another step in becoming more like Christ, and realizing that in this web of loving and committed relationships that women are to be treasured and esteemed and given positions of influence and ministry and encouragement, we're ready to work through the text, all right? Point number 3. Here's just practical counsel for the church. And that's what these verses are. Now, with Social Security in our culture and Medicare and life insurance and government programs and a friendly work environment for women, it's actually rare to find a woman, an older widow, who needs ongoing financial help from the church. That's what this specific command is to the church. You care for your widows. But it's based upon this principle of caring for those who cannot care for themselves. That's what you see, particularly in verses 9 and 10. Care for those who cannot care for themselves. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. Well, it's pretty clear that we're not called as a church to provide for that level of care for every widow. But for the widows that qualify. Well, we don't. I mean, the government does a lot of good things that echo this text. So are we off the hook here? I don't think so. How do we answer the question of what can we do for our widows? We talk to every one of our widows. That's how we do it. I take this text to mean that it is not the responsibility of the widow to come and ask for help. It's the responsibility of the church to find out, hey, how are we doing? How can we serve? Is there something that you need? Is there something that we ought to do? And as we do that, we may find opportunities to serve our widows that we were not aware of. And as members of the church, some of you are aware of situation where a widow needs our care because we are all that she has. If we did not have some of the governmental programs in place, we would create a list of widows from the church whom the church would be responsible to provide for their needs because they have no other means of support. And the widows who qualify to be enrolled on this, according to the text, must be at least 60 years of age, a one-man woman, someone who's got a reputation for ministry, who has brought up children, who has shown hospitality, that is caring for others in her home, who's faithfully served other believers, who's cared for the afflicted. And just overall, here is a woman who has been devoted to every good work. I mean, that just kind of summarizes the whole thing. In other words, this is a woman that the church could always depend on in a variety of ways. And if the woman has no children to care for her, and no way to support her, then the church is to take responsibility for her care. And in turn, she is to pledge to remain faithful to Christ and the church and to serve the church as needs and responsibilities arise. This way, she not only receives help, she gives help. Helping people serve others is helpful not only to those who are served, it is helpful for those who do the serving. We also see not only from this that we are to care for those who cannot care for themselves, but we are not to provide care for those who can care for themselves. That's verses 11 through 16. Someone who can care for themselves should. So that they can provide care for those who cannot. It's not just a matter of working so that you have resources to take care of yourself. It's so that you have resources to also take care of others. And what Paul is saying here in verses 11 through 16 is that if the church agreed to permanently support the younger widows, then the younger widow may find herself free from the pressure of having to support herself and would be tempted to use that freedom in an unhelpful way, like sticking her nose into someone else's lives and stirring things up, or worse, giving into her loneliness and getting involved in a situation that would give the adversary more opposition to slander Christianity. So that's why he says, you don't enroll younger widows on this list. That doesn't mean the church doesn't help them. It just means you do not agree to permanently help younger widows because enrollment would require them to pledge to remain single and serving in the church when in reality it would be better for them to remarry and raise children and serve in that capacity. If she pledges to remain single, she may regret that pledge. So don't put her in that position. In fact, younger widows probably have other widows in their extended family whom they can serve. And rather than look to the church to support, the younger widows should look to get remarried so that the church can take those resources and support those who really don't have prospects of getting remarried. Giving people resources may be helpful, and it may be a hindrance. When people depend on others to do what they could do and should do for themselves, you're not helping. When people who should be working and helping others choose not to, and you help them, you're not helping them. So the bottom line is that everyone should look for opportunities to serve one another, but do not serve those who can take care of themselves. So what's the result of this? I think the counsel here is so good because, first of all, it benefits the truly needy. Secondly, it challenges the lazy, doesn't it? It challenges every single one of us. Look at the people in your life, in your own family. There are some people who have needs that you probably need to step up and help address. It's also very realistic in its scope. It guards the priorities of the church, and it forces the body to be involved. In order to properly care for our widows, we have to care for our widows. This is so good. There needs to be a wide place of mercy in our hearts that causes our eyes to focus on our widows and intentionally connect with them. And there may be some situations in our membership where we can do a better job. Between the eldering, shepherding groups, the health and wellness ministry, the Titus 2:14 ministry, the grief share ministry, the Good Samaritan ministry, I think there are some really good ministries in place. I am blessed by the stories that I hear coming out of these ministries. Some of our younger families have connected with certain widows in the church and have adopted them. I cannot commend that enough. When I find out that is going on with some of the younger families in the church, I get more excited about that than just about anything. And parents, you know what, you can get a lot of mileage out of that. If you got little kids and you're trying to get them to do homework or you're trying to get them to practice the piano, invite an older person over to your home for dinner and have the kid play for them. I mean, you know what I mean? Get them involved in the life of your family. What an incredible blessing that is to a family as well as to the person. Being a widow can be lonely. Being a widow is lonely. But it doesn't have to be that lonely. We can help. And when the church serves her widows and her widows serve in return, it can be a reflection of the gospel. So I ask you, have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever given up the rule of your life and turned it over to Christ, and you have trusted in Him as the only one who can save you? If you have you joined a church so you can obey the Bible? Have you ever looked for ways to obey this text? Do you know any widows? How do you care for them? If you are a widow, have you thought how you can serve? Are there young moms you can help? Are there ways you can look after each other? And I know that many of you do that, but there may be a few of you who can leverage your position for service. In fact, that's the question that each of us needs to ask. God, how can I leverage the position you have put me in order to serve you and others? Let's think on that. Let's pray on that. Would you bow your heads with me? How can you leverage the position that God has put you in to serve Him and others? What's the position that you're in? Are you single or married? Working, unemployed, retired, stay-at-home mom, widower, widow, high school student? What's the position that God has put you in? How can you leverage that? What can you do with that to serve God and serve others? God, it really is true that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And every time we do that, we say it. Wow. You know how much we got out of that? It's more of a blessing to us than it was. Thank you. Thank you that you continually turn the wisdom of the world upside down. I pray that we will take this to heart. Consider our situations, knowing that there is not a one of us that's in an ideal situation. But in the midst of this, Lord, would you open our eyes to the opportunities that are around us that we might be able to serve others and serve them well and point them to Christ. If you don't help us, we won't see. So God, please help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in a moment, you're going to get up and you're going to walk out of here. And your temptation is going to be click. Get right back into your routine. But I'm guessing before your hand hits the handle on the door or before you get into your car, you'll have a chance to do something with what you have just heard. And I know before you go to bed tonight, you'll have a chance to do something with what you have heard. Don't waste that chance.